Thou who art over us, Thou who art one of us, Thou who art. Give me a pure heart that I may see Thee, a humble heart that I may hear Thee, a heart of love that I may serve Thee, a heart of faith that I may abide in Thee. Amen. A reading from 2 Samuel. David again gathered all the chosen warriors of Israel, 30,000. David and all the people with him set out and went from Baalah Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of Yahweh, who is enthroned on the cherubim. They carried the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the Ark of God, and Ahio went in front of the Ark. David and all the house of Israel were dancing before the Lord with all their might, with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obedom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the Ark of the Lord had gone six paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. David danced before the Lord with all his might. David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. As the Ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. They brought in the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place, inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and offerings of well-being before the Lord. When David had finished the offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed food among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, to each a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins. Then all the people went back to their homes. The word of life. A reading from the letter to the Ephesians. Blessed be God, who birthed real love among us in Christ, and in that love has given us the blessings of heaven itself. Since before creation, in this love, God intended that we would be holy, loved, and loving. God's own dear children, in this love so generously lavished on us, we are redeemed, and all our wrongs are forgiven. Stop and wonder at this grace and give thanks. If God gives us any wisdom or insight, it is to know that it is God's delight to always be gathering everything in creation into the body of love. This is our destiny, God's will, which is always fulfilled, that we, who began by hoping in the love that fills the world, would ourselves live lives that radiate that love. When you first heard this wonder, that as part of Christ, you are part of the world's salvation, when you first opened yourself to this love, it poured into you. God's Spirit changed you. Now you yourself are part of God's promise. The Spirit in you is the first bit of God's redemption of the world. That is God's glory. Doesn't it want to make you praise God? The Word of God for the people of God.
Listen for the living word of God as you hear the good news from Mark's Gospel in the 6th chapter. Mark tells us that Jesus sent the 12 out into the surrounding towns and villages, gave them authority over unclean spirits. They anointed people who were sick with oil and cured them. And Herod heard about it, for Jesus' name was known. People said, it's John the Baptizer who's been raised from the dead. Others said, no, it's Elijah. Others said, it's a prophet like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard about it, he said, John the Baptizer, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had sent police who had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison on account of Herod's wife Herodias, who was actually his brother's wife. And John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have Philip's wife. Herodias had a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she couldn't, because Herod was afraid of him, knew that he was a holy and righteous man, and protected him. When Herod listened to him, he didn't get it, but he loved listening to him. Well, an opportunity came when Herod had a birthday. He held a banquet for all the officers and courtiers and leaders of Galilee. And at that banquet, Herodias' daughter came in and danced, greatly pleasing Herod and all the guests. And Herod said to her, what can I give you in thanks? Ask for anything, and I will give it to you. His guests were listening. He said, even ask for half the kingdom. I will give it to you. Well, the girl went and asked her mom. And her mother said, ask for the head of John. So the girl went right back to Herod and said, I want you to bring me the head of John the Baptizer on a platter. Herod was pretty grieved about this, but he'd made a promise, and he wanted to fulfill it for the girl and look good for his guests. So he sent an officer down into the prison who beheaded John, put his head on a platter, sent it back upstairs with the girl, and she came and presented it to Herod. And John's disciples came and took the body. And then Jesus' disciples came back and told Jesus about all the things that they'd done. And he said, let's get out of here. Go away by yourselves. The gospel of the beloved, Jesus Christ. Well, that's a pretty sordid story, isn't it? It's sometimes some people can't believe that there are stories like that in the Bible. Some people think that the Bible is full of stories like that. But there's a really interesting thing about that story, as awful as it is. And that is the way that Mark does this thing that Mark loves to do when he tells a story sandwich. Did you notice that? He starts out saying, so Jesus sends the 12 out to heal and cure, and then he goes off on this long thing about John the Baptist getting beheaded. And you think, wait, what happened to the disciples? And then all of a sudden, John gets killed, and Jesus' disciples come back, and Jesus says, okay, let's go away by ourselves. Mark does that a lot. He starts a story, and then goes off and tells a different story, and then comes back and finishes the first story. Remember a couple of weeks ago, Jesus is going to heal the little girl who's at the point of death, and then this woman stops him and he heals the woman, and meanwhile they're going, what about the girl? And then he goes back and he heals the girl. Mark does that on purpose. It's not just that he's thinking of two things at once. He sandwiches his stories for a reason. One of the reasons that he does that is to highlight what's in the middle. Part of what Mark wants us to notice is the presence of evil and how it works. Because sometimes we sort of get the idea that our job in being religious is to just sort of be religious. And we forget that there is actually evil in the world. And we have some responsibility to do something about it. When we think about good and evil, we easily get sucked into the sort of Hollywood notion of evil as Darth Vader, this dark, menacing presence with some kind of superhuman powers wreaking havoc through the universe. Evil is just people being selfish, that's all. Selfishness plus power equals evil. That's all it is. It's just people doing dumb, stupid, selfish things. And you can do dumb, stupid, selfish things, and the more power you have, the more evil it is. So the stuff that Herod is doing is not all that different from stuff that everybody does. It's just that he has all this power. We all do things to please other people, right? We all do things to make ourselves look good. And we don't notice sometimes how when we do those things, other people get hurt. The more power we have, the more deeply other people can get hurt. They can get killed. So we see playing out in the news, people who are carrying out their own selfish whims, and people get hurt. Part of what Mark wants us to be able to focus on is that we're up against evil. And part of the reason that he sandwiches that story in between the stories about the 12 is that Mark wants to really contrast evil and good. Neither one of them exist by themselves. Part of our work is to heal this world of its evil. Jesus just finished sending out the 12, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits, and they anointed those who were sick and cured them and cast out demons. And then we have this picture of a demon that's not been cast out yet. Because Mark wants us to notice that we are called to model a different kind of life than the rest of the world models. The world basically believes in the American lie. Oh, of course we all know it as the American dream, and yet we all know it's a lie, right? If you work hard, you can get ahead. That didn't work for a single slave in this country for hundreds of years. It hardly ever works for people who are on welfare. 3/4 of the people who are on welfare are working. They're working hard. They're not getting ahead. It doesn't work. Unless you're rich, in which case you don't have to work, you'll just get ahead. We know that that's false, and yet we still keep playing by those rules. We keep blaming people for their poverty. We keep blaming people for the abuse that they suffer. Because somehow we really think that it's true. And part of what Mark wants us to notice is that the life that we're called to live is really different from that life that says, look out for yourself, you can get ahead. Part of the difference is that you notice that Herod is sort of caught in this spiderweb of intrigue and politics and things that somebody wants and somebody else wants and what he wants and what he's afraid of, and they all conflict. It's all pretty complicated. John doesn't like the fact that he's married Herodias. She doesn't like the fact that John said that. She wants to kill him, but Herod's afraid of him, so he protects him, so Herodias can't kill him, but he wants to impress his guests. So when his daughter does something that he thought was kind of cool, he wants to impress her, but he doesn't want to kill John, but it's complicated. It's not the same thing as ethically or morally complicated situations. What's complicated is Herod's brain, the things that he cares about that are in conflict with one another. In contrast, Jesus sends out the disciples to do one thing. They don't have to be very conflicted about it. You're going to go out there and proclaim good news, call people to repentance, cure people who are sick. That's it. If they don't like it, you shake the dust from your sandals and you go to a new town. Of course they won't like it. It's so clear. part of what gets us sliding down that slippery slope of evil is when we start getting all complicated about what we care about. And we forget to just stop and remember that what we care about is God's grace. What we care about is that the whole world be blessed with God's grace. That's it, period. Stop. One thing, it's easy. As soon as we start saying, well, I want to heal people, but also I want to get ahead or protect my reputation, or then we start slipping. And then the next thing you know, we're making promises we shouldn't make. We're impressing people we shouldn't impress. And somebody's getting hurt. Mark wants to see us to see the difference between the simplicity of being devoted to the will of God and how complicated it is when we're devoted to all these things that we want that compete with each other. Partly, maybe the most disturbing reason that Mark sandwiches this story like this is not just so that we see the contrast, not even so that we notice that John the Baptist suffers for bearing witness to the truth, which is exactly what Jesus has just told the 12 to do. He said, okay, now go out and proclaim the good news. Well, that's what John tried, and it got him beheaded. When the disciples come back and they start saying, wow, Jesus, listen to all this stuff that we did, Jesus says, let's go away. Let's let go of that. This is about God, not about you and what you've accomplished. Mark also wants us to notice that if we live lives that model good, the lives that are devoted to evil will fight back. Just remember that. No good deed goes unpunished. Mark wants us to see that in this stark way. Jesus sends out the disciples who are devoted to the will of God, and John the Baptist, who's devoted to the will of God, gets beheaded. And the disciples come back and say, wow, this is cool. It's Mark's way of saying, it won't be. You will have to sacrifice to do what you're doing. Take that seriously. And then there's this even more disturbing piece. And that is that in the middle of this story of Jesus sending out the 12 to do all this righteous stuff, there is evil. Because, in fact, in the middle of us who are sent out to do all this righteous stuff, there is evil. It's not just us versus them. The evil that's out there is in here. We are all capable of doing exactly what Herod did. Most of us aren't that bad because we don't have that much power. But that's the only reason. We're all capable because we do it all the time. We get caught up in trying to please people, trying to protect our reputation, trying to manage all these things that we want, and people get hurt. Part of what Mark is doing is inviting us to face up to our own capacity for evil. We're good people, and we're capable of great evil. And sometimes it's the evil that we just haul off and do. Sometimes it's the evil that somebody else hauls off and does, and all we have to do is not say anything. You know, other people can keep slaves. All we have to do is not do anything. Unjust policies can be run to the max. All we have to do is nothing. We can feel bad about it. We can protest. We can harumph. But as long as we don't actually do anything, it'll go on. Evil will happen, and we will have made our contribution. Mark wants us to get real about this, that we're not different. We're called to act differently. But we're not a different kind of person. than the most evil, powerful people you can think of. It's kind of fun to blame the powerful, evil people and say, look what a bad person he is. Look at these bad things he's doing. It's a lot harder work to say, how do I contribute to that? How am I like that? What's my capacity to do that same kind of stuff? And a lot of times the difference is that complicatedness that we allow ourselves to get messed up in. I think it's really interesting that this Sunday's lectionary is just chosen by these biblical scholars long ago. All the churches who follow the lectionary are preaching on these same texts. And isn't it interesting how both the Old Testament story of David bringing the ark into Jerusalem and the New Testament, the gospel story about Herod and John the Baptist, both involve dancing. And isn't it interesting how different those two dances are? Herodias' dance, I'm not exactly sure what kind of dance it was, but I can imagine if Herod was pleased, it probably wasn't ballet. There was something going on there. Why was she dancing? Who was she trying to maneuver into what kind of... That was pretty complicated stuff. David's dance, he was just happy. He was just doing his thing, whatever it was. He was doing his little thing because he was pretty happy about the ark coming to Jerusalem. That was all. It was just an act of worship. Other people had complicated feelings about it. But David... he was just doing what the Spirit led him to do. Part of the invitation that Mark gives us is to get clear about how complicated we get and how our own capacity for evil starts to warp our own dance. Invites us to simplify and purify and allow ourselves to just be there for God. That simply. And know that it will cost us, like it cost John the Baptist, like it cost Jesus, like it cost the disciples eventually. And to say, yep, that's the price of doing business. To stay focused just on doing the will of God. It takes a lot of confession and it takes a lot of courage. So we pray that God will help us to see ourselves clearly, to devote ourselves purely, and to love boldly. So we do pray. I invite you to pray with me. God, help us to see ourselves clearly. To notice those moments when we are dancing in harmony with you. We remember those moments, we call them to mind, and we give you thanks. God, we remember those times and we are honest about our capacity when our dance is more devious, when we are not in harmony with your grace. We call those to mind too, and we open our hearts to your grace. In all things, God, the music of your love continues, no matter how we dance. Your forgiveness is sure and your grace is constant. So we pray for the faith to receive your blessings, to be mindful of your presence, and to listen for your voice. and for the courage to trust your deep desire for us, surrendering everything to your love, to live in harmony with your grace.